Okay, let's assemble ourselves, get ready for the study of the Word of God. Let's open God's Word to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, I guess I have stayed in these verses about the authority of the husband over the wife long enough now. Y'all hadn't gotten the point. I got to move on in our study. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in God the Holy Spirit, because He is a true teacher. Let's pray. There are so many things, Heavenly Father, that our flesh nature would do that is just the opposite of Your plan, Your thoughts, Your ways. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word that directs our paths, directs our thinking. And Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to these truths this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read verses 8 and 9, and then we'll move on in verse 10. But verse 8, for man does not originate from the woman, but woman originates from the man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's benefit, but woman for the man's benefit. And now we move to verse 10, which takes us right into the angelic conflict. Therefore, the woman ought to have a similar authority on her head because of the angels. Where in the world does that come from? Why does Paul put in that phrase? Now, we have seen how angels served in getting man the Word of God. We have seen in Daniel how angels tried to prevent Daniel from receiving the Word of God. We have seen how angels are put over nations. Satan has his angels, the demons over nations. God counters that with His angels over nations. We have seen how angels are directly involved with the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And so they are involved with Christ. Well, what we're learning is that angels are directly involved in how we live our daily lives. And they are involved with how Christians live their marriages. And this becomes very important. It's not often thought. In fact, I don't emphasize it enough. But angels are learning and watching how Christians live with one another in marriage and in worship. Because remember, this is really a passage about worship. Now, the fact that he talks about the authority of the husband is a side point here. It's about worship of God. And angels are most interested in that. Angels are interested in how a husband loves his wife and treats her, how a wife loves her husband and responds and treats him. They're interested in all of this. They're learning all of this. So verse 10, therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, this would be a perfect time to spend 6 months on the angelic conflict. And then we'd come back to these passages again where the man's in authority, and I decided I don't want to do that. So we won't spend 6 months on the angelic conflict, but we'll know some things as we go through it this morning. All right, the word therefore. Because the woman was formed from the man, because from what he just said, from the man and for the man, and we have therefore. Therefore, because of that, the woman ought. Now, this Greek word means to be bound or obligated. What is required by design or creation. So it becomes very important to understand these issues that a woman is under and that a man is responsibility. She ought to have authority. Now, this is an interesting word in the Greek. The King James translates this power. If you had a King James version, it would say power. The word is variously translated in various Bibles. It's translated as authority, under authority, symbol of authority, sign of authority, power, as a King James, to have power over her head. Now, the Greek word itself simply means permissible, allowed, permission, authority, right, liberty. But the question we want to ask, what is Paul saying here? What is Paul teaching when he gives this statement? Now, Plummer, an excellent Hebrew scholar of the Bible, Plummer asks, quote, why does Paul say authority when in context he means subjection, end quote? And the answer to this question takes us again right into the angelic conflict. Mankind is under observation, under angelic observation. You have to understand that. This idea that the government's watching you, and this series called You're Being Watched or something, how there's cameras everywhere. And they, you just can't do anything without there being a camera at Walmart and Wendy's and everywhere. There are cameras. Well, let me tell you something. Big Brother's watching, but so are angels. Angels are watching. Angels learn from watching the lower creature, mankind. They learn about God's righteousness and God's judgment, God's plan in creation by watching the human race. So we have a lower creature teaching a higher creature, mankind teaching the angelic realm. The way I like to present this is, a man comes, he's a sinner, alienated from God. His thoughts are totally alienated from God and does evil deeds. How's he going to be saved? He offers God nothing but faith. And the angels, their eyes go, well, there's nothing to look at there, so they're automatically, is that going to be enough? Is just their faith going to be enough? See? And so whenever you and I live by faith, we're causing angels to have to focus on God, not on us. Whereas if, like Cain, we offer God our works, they're now looking at this. They're now looking at what we're offering God, and they say, is that going to be enough and good enough? See? But when we offer an empty hand, there's nothing to look at there, so they look at God. Is that going to be enough? Let's look at Luke 15. Look at Luke 15. We have two verses in Luke 15 we want to look at. Verse 7, first of all. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents from over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So here the issue, they're looking at salvation. Now look at verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So angels can express great happiness. I don't know if they can express sadness, but they can express great happiness in their being in the elect state, because these are the elect angels, and they can express a great happiness when someone believes in Jesus Christ. Now look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. See, this class will cause you maybe to appreciate what James does for you. And in printing up the second class, you wouldn't have to turn. It's right there. He has it right in there. But this way, we have to take a few minutes, a few seconds here, so everybody can turn or get into their electronic Bible. All right. In Ephesians 3, verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, these are angelic realm, angelic order of creation of angels. Now, look what it says. the manifold wisdom of God. People, if we live according to God designs, we demonstrate His manifold wisdom. So if a man loves his wife and treats her that love as Christ does the church, they learn about God. If a woman responds to her husband, subjects to his authority, they learn about God, His design. That's what they learn about. So it says, they made known the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. We're in the church age. And so from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 until the rapture of the church occurs to the angelic realm. By their observation, they learn the manifold wisdom of God. And this through the church. And what we're studying in 1 Corinthians 11 is directly related to the church. Assembly, worship, order of worship. It is really interesting how many denominations are so concerned about worship and legalistic order of worship and will turn around and have female pastors, which is totally opposed to the Word of God. So it just, whatever you want to do with this book, you can do. If you want to say something, it'll say it. But when worship in the local church is according to Scripture, angels learn about God. Because they don't learn about us. They learn about, all right, they're doing this because this is what God says to do. So they're learning how God has designed these things to be done. Let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. When they run out of, did you have a question? Oh. When they run out of really powerful subjects for the youth camps in the summer, I want one of them to be familiarity with the Bible. You spend the whole week getting to know this book and how it's divided up and why it's divided that way and where this is found and where that's found. But anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. I solemnly, all right, that means this is serious business, charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without by these doctrines, without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Okay, one more passage. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just picking out some of the more blatant passages in dealing with the angelic conflict and how they are watching and learning. They learn what happens when people don't do it God's way. They learn what happens when people do it God's way. They're learning. And by the way, what will we be doing for all eternity? Learning. Christ will be teaching for all eternity. Isaiah teaches that. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Peter 1, 12. It was revealed to them, the prophets is in context, that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, I'd like to spend a whole couple hours just on 1 Peter 1:12. This is a powerful verse. First of all, it teaches prophets in the Old Testament taught things that we need to know in the church age, an entirely different dispensation. And how they've given to us in the announcement by those who continually preach the gospel. The gospel, a simple gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, for unbelievers. But the gospel is for believers also. And there you have the whole content of Scripture is the concept that Peter is using here. And it must be by the Holy Spirit. Can a man teach the Word of God in flesh? Yes. But to have the powerful benefit, it must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, sent from heaven, these things into which angels long to look. Okay, we'll learn more about the angels. We've already seen that they have joy over the salvation. But look what it says here. The word long means they desire this. They long for this in their souls to know this. Angels long to know this. The Greek word for long, it means to bend over, draw near. It means pay close attention. That's what it means. I say this in humor because it's part truth, part just make a point, but I wonder how many of my seminary college professors thought I was just really interested because I always sat up in the front row. Seminary, college, right there in the front row, churches, I like to be as close to the front as I can. Not so much that I want to hear. That's why I'm there. I want to be able to hear. I want to read their lips and hear what they've got to say. And I'm sure they can stream. Boy, he is really interested. But that's what this word means. It means to draw near. Listen. Concentrate. Put your eyes on that and think about it. So that's what it means, to pay close attention. Now, which things angels deeply, deeply desire to look into? Angels are far more interested into our eternal state than a lot of Christians are. A lot of Christians are just content with maybe learning a little bit about how to live the Christian life. Others don't even want that. But angels are interested in the eternal state of these lower creatures. They're already in eternal state. But to understand what's going to happen with these lower creatures in eternity, they long to know that. They long, they desire to do that. So here we've learned about angels. One, they're watching the human race. Two, they're watching the human race to see the wisdom of God. Three, they rejoice when an unbeliever believes in Jesus Christ. And now we learn they have desire, a long desire to know about our future condition. How many of us live according to that kind of concept, to what is recorded for us in Colossians 3? Let's just look at Colossians 3 on how you and I ought to live. This is how angels are in heaven. They're longing to know these things. And if they listen to preachers all over the world, I'm sure they're very confused. All right. Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. Therefore, if, actually it's first class condition since. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. It's the same concept that the angels do. They long for it. Keep seeking. Long for it. Desire. Desire to know this from the Word of God. The things above. Where Christ is. He's not here on earth. He is above. Seated at the right hand of God. Then verse 2. Secondly, set your mind. First of all, keep seeking the things above. Secondly, set your mind. That is your thought process. On the things above, not on the things that are on earth. I wonder how much stress, misery, pseudo-happiness would all be taken care of if we just didn't get so involved in things of the earth. Well, I just really didn't like the color here. And my garage door just doesn't work. And I just don't like this car. I just want to have this and I want to have that. And the neighbors have something better than I do. And we stress out about these things. Well, their children are better than our children. They look better, they act better, and they make better grades. And we stress out about that. All the things that just bug us, stress us, cause us to be ill-content in life. Forget it. It's related to the earth. If you have it, fine, enjoy. If you don't, fine. Move on and seek the things that are above, that are guaranteed for you. So secondly, set your mind, that is your daily thought process, on the things above, not on things that are on earth. That's what angels are doing. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, should be our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. So angels are watching intently mankind, seeking to understand and learn about our future state. Now let's go back to 1 Peter. I'm not through with that. 1 Peter 1. Verse 12. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit and sent from heaven, things into which angels long or desire to look, to grasp, to understand. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 4. We've already studied this, so we'll just read over it because you'll remember it. Yeah, you caught that. They didn't catch that, Phil. You caught that. All right. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Angels are learning how sinners condemned to death are saved for all eternity and not by works that they have done. This fascinates angels more than it does us. This is just amazing to the angels. All through the Old Testament, angels have watched and even participated in human history. And we noted this, namely, in the study of Daniel. Principle. Often in God's plan, inferior creatures are used by God to teach superior creatures. Mankind is here used to teach angels important things. The most important concept to Satan and to all angels and all mankind is the issue of authority. In God's design, this is why He created and designed mom and dad. The first thing that a parent should teach their children, authority. And that is where you see this true sin nature. When they get about two, they start realizing different things and they say, no, 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 I want it my way. Throw temper tantrums. Just lay down on the floor, kicking their feet, all these kind of things. Now, what they're doing, I want you to understand something. They haven't lost control. That is their ideal of being in control. They don't know what else to do. It's just, that's all they can do. See? Whereas you and I have to think things through and remain in some kind of civil control. So this is what God is doing. This is why He designed parents to teach their little boys and little girls authority. And I think one of the worst things and best things my mother ever said, why do I do that? Because I said so. Got that. At first I didn't have that. But a board on the backside caused me to learn that principle real good. Because I said so. Good enough for me. Right? Because God said so. And if you learn that from your parents, and then you transfer that to God, it's easy. Life becomes so easy. You don't rebel against God. Oh, okay. You say it. That's it. See? But parents teach their children, should teach their children authority. And then it goes over to the authority of the teacher at school. You don't rebel against it. You don't like it. But it's there and you say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. The authority of a coach in some kind of athletics. the authority of an instructor in music or different things like that, the authority of the police. Authority, fundamental to God's plan. In the design of marriage, the authority of the husband over the wife, the authority in the home, the authority of the parents over the children, the authority in life. We all have bosses, police, government. We're all under various concepts of authority. And to the point you reject and rebel it, you're miserable. To the point you just say, that's fine. God says so. I'm not going to rebel against it. I don't understand it. I don't understand why the husband's in authority, but that's what God says. Therefore, I accept it. And therefore, it makes life a lot easier. So authority is one of the most important issues for a child to learn from his parents. In the prehistoric world, Satan rebelled against the authority of God. And he lusted after that authority. I want to be like God. I want to sit where God sits in the third heaven. I want it my way. Here we should spend several hours on authority. Several hours on the angelic conflict, several hours on authority, so we'd be in about December of 2017 if I did this any justice. But we're not going to do that. But we could very reasonably spend time on the angelic conflict at this point and on authority and submission to authority, the use of authority, all these kind of issues. One of the simplest illustrations that I can give to what we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the woman having authority on her head is what goes on in the judicial system in England. Now, the judges and lawyers wear wigs. You ever seen them? They have their little white wigs on. Why did they do that? That's what we're studying right here. That is their submission to authority, and that is their authority to function in their society. It's both. It's their submission to the authority of the law, and it's their respect that they get, and the authority they have when they have it on, that they represent that authority. That's the best example that I can give. And by the way, they are very happy to do that. They are very happy. They put these wigs on. They are overtly submitting to the laws of the land. The judicial system is above them, and they are submitting to it. And by the way, they have no problem wearing these wigs. In fact, they're proud of it. They like having that wig on. That's their submission. I'm not speaking for myself. I'm speaking for the law. And therefore, they have the authority to speak for the law. Wearing the wigs is their dignity, ladies. Wearing these wigs is their dignity. Without the wig, they have no dignity at all. In fact, when they wear this wig, this veil, they have power, authority, and under the law. So when a woman wears the veil, long hair, as her authority, without it, she is abhorred by all others, especially to her husband. When she adorns herself with these things, she is adorned by others, and especially her husband. You have to remember, the wife is a reflection of her husband, for good or bad. She is a reflection. And that's the same thing we are with God. We're a reflection of God. So if we live a life contrary to God's plan, well, that shows how much we love our God. We live according to God's plan, that shows how authoritative we are and subjective we are to His plan. So it is with the woman in the local church. She wears a veil to show that she submits to the authority laid down by God of her husband. Your husband is your authority. One of the most beautiful stories in the Bible on this subject is when Rebekah first saw Isaac. Let's look at Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. My travels, or Judas and I's travels to Israel, I found myself over and over again asking, I wonder how many of my people know this story. I wonder how many of them know this story. And I'm going to incorporate these stories as often as I can so that you will be familiar with the stories of the Bible. See, to me, that's what should happen in a Sunday school with children. They learn the stories. Then they go into the auditorium where they learn what those stories meant. That's the Apostle Paul. As a Pharisee, Paul learned Old Testament. Under the teaching of Christ, he learned what they meant. Okay, Genesis 24. Let's read verse 62 and following. Genesis 24, let's start with verse 62. Now, well, let's start with 61, begins the story. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahor, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. They're interrupting my meditation. What are they doing? See? So that's what he's out there getting ready to meditate. Hears something. He looks up and sees the camels coming. Now, verse 64. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. Respect of authority. Respect of who he was. They weren't even married, yet she respected that position of this man as far as her life is concerned. Now, let's go back to the 1 Corinthians 11 now. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. I want to look at a word here. Very important word. Therefore, verse 10, the woman ought. Here is the heart of women's rebellion. I'm not going to do it the way God wants. I'm not going to do it the way I ought. I'm going to do it my way. Even if it is against the design of God. Rebellion against God and against God's design is one of the most common traits of mankind. That's in our flesh nature to do it our way, believer or unbeliever, not to do it God's way. And the most fundamental way in which we all rebel against God is when we refuse to live by faith. When someone says, "No, I believe it's by works," that's rebellion against God's way. God's way is faith. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go by my reason. I'm going to go by my thought process. I'm going to go by science. I'm going to go by this. I'm going to go by that. Not going to do it God's way. When you and I show an absence of faith in our lives, we're rebelling over God's system. Now, what I want to do now, spend a few moments with you in the flow of the history of Israel as it rebelled against God over and over and over, yet God's love and patience with them. Let's begin with Numbers, the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And we're going to turn to verse chapter 20, Numbers 20. Verse 24, Numbers 20, verse 24. Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against me, my command at the waters of Meribah. Okay, here he rebelled against God. And look how serious this is of God. They lose a blessing. When you rebel against God, you lose a blessing. You may think you're getting ahead. Well, I'm not going to submit to the authority of my husband. I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to have what I want. You miss God's blessing. And that's what happened to Aaron. He lost out on God's blessing. Look at chapter 27 of Numbers, verse 14. 27, verse 14. We'll begin, the sentence starts in verse 13, so let's don't pick it up in the middle of a sentence. Verse 13. And when you have seen it, you too shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. You rebelled. You rebelled against my word. This is characteristic of Israel throughout its life. Let's look at Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy 1. The older I get, the more I realize how I failed at teaching the totalness of God's Word. And I think we've done an excellent job in our basic doctrines. But as far as the teaching of the total span of the Word of God, I'm afraid I haven't done very well. But let's look at Deuteronomy, the first book of the law, verse 26. Deuteronomy 1:26. Yet you are not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. So here the people rebelled against the word of God, the command of God. God has a design in marriage. God has a design in worship. But when we become arrogant, we can rebel against that design. Look at Deuteronomy 1:43. So I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Again, I think those are the saddest words in the Bible. They would not listen. Isaiah 27, they would not listen. So they would not listen. Instead of listening, you rebelled. Well, people, when you rebel, you don't want to listen to the truth. That's what you're rebelling against. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear right when you're doing wrong. You rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously and went up into the hill country. We won't go into all what's going on in that respect. But you can see they rebelled against the command and the word of God. Look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 18. If you don't know what 2 Kings is about, shame on me. 2 Kings 18. Verse 20, 2 Kings 18, verse 20. You say, but they are only empty words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now, on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? See, people, when we rebel against the design of God, the plan of God, you have to ask yourself, what are you putting in its place? If a woman decides, I'm going to rebel against the authority of the husband, what is she going to put in its place? Herself. I'm over the authority of my husband. I'm over the authority of everyone. And she's out of the plan of God. But this is what we do. That's why the Lord asked Peter, Peter, do you feel like everyone else? He said, no, I've looked at it. Where would we go? You have the words of life, not anyone else. So whenever you think you might want to rebel against the plan of God, concentrate on where you're going to go in the place of responding to the plan of God. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9:26. If you don't know what Nehemiah is about, shame on me. Nehemiah 9:26. But they became disobedient. and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and killed thy prophets, who had admonished them, so that they might return to thee, and they committed great blasphemies. Now just look through what happened. And they became disobedient to God, and then they rebelled against His word, and they put the word of God, as it were, behind them. They don't want it anymore. Don't want to study the word of God. Don't want to go to church that studies the word of God. In fact, they killed the prophets who had admonished them, and in that admonishment would have brought them back to the Lord. They committed great blasphemies, idolatry, by their rebellion. People, whenever we rebel against the plan of God, we lose. We lose out on blessings that He planned, and probably will experience some discipline that He has in store. Let's look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Verse 40. Psalm 78, verse 40. How often they rebel against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. This is in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They kept rebelling, kept rebelling, kept rebelling. And what? And they, I'm sure they were, why aren't we getting anywhere? And so they rebelled even more. Why are we getting anywhere? Rebelled even more. And that's what happens to people. They rebel, and then they get upset that it isn't working, so they rebel even more. This is what is going on in this psalm. Let's look at Psalm 78, verse 56. Yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God, and did not keep His testimonies, His teaching, His doctrines. They rebelled. Don't want to do it your way. Characteristic of Israel. Let's look at Psalm 107. By the way, I'm skipping many. I've just picked out a few that were very obvious as to what's happening. Psalm 107, verse 11. Psalm 107, verse 11. Because they have rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. The Word of God is His teaching, the counsel of God, this is the way it ought to be done. This is the way you ought to worship. This is the way you ought to have a marriage. People, don't defy and go against the God's design and God's counsel. This is how you find happiness in life, when you're just to His counsel. All right, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 36. Just showing you this is all through the Scriptures. Isaiah 36. And let's look at verse 5. Isaiah 36, 5. I say, your counsel and your strength, for the war are only empty words. Now, on whom do you rely, that you have rebelled against me? It's the same principle we just saw. Yes. Yeah, same thing. Yeah. All right, let's look at, let's see, Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. See, when we don't walk by faith, you grieve the Holy Spirit, people. You can quench the Holy Spirit, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? We quench the Holy Spirit when we refuse to be led by Him. We grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do it my way. We just grieve. It's like a husband grieving his wife. Like a husband quenching his wife. He comes home from work, had a bad day at work, comes into the house. She reaches out amorously, and he spurns her. Get away from me. Well, quench. She's quenched. See? And grieve is when we refuse to even listen to Him. To refuse to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So, Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10. Let's read it again. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. This is God. This is God, people. All right, let's look at Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 1. I remember Lamentations or the Laments of Jeremiah. So it comes after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations 1. Lamentations 1, 18. The Lord is righteous. Well, that says it right there. Why do you not listen to Him? Why do you not submit to Him? For I have rebelled against His command. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my pain. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. Why? I rebel against His word. Why aren't things working out in the way I want them to work out? Because you rebel against His plan. You rebel against His word. See? Always look at that when things aren't going the way you think they should go. All right, let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. Right down the line from Lamentations. Ezekiel chapter 2. Verse 3. Then He said to me, Son of man, that's a title for Ezekiel, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. And I like to point out, someone may say to God, well, then God, why do you put up with these people? Just get rid of them and start over. And God's reply, I love them. I love Israel. I love the Hebrews. And therefore, I'll put up with these things and work with them, discipline them, chastise them. But that's the answer to that question. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20, verse 8. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. There's that sad phrase, would not listen. If you're a parent, I think one of the saddest things is not so much when your children get into trouble, it's when they will not listen. They just turn their head, will not listen when you teach them things. See? That wonderful lady that reared me, she had a way of getting us to pay attention. She stood there with this broom or this board over her head, and we listened. She got our attention. I guess she knew you got to get them to listen. They would not listen. So here's our passage in Ezekiel 20, verse 8. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me, to my teaching, to my word, to my doctrines. They did not cast away the detestable things of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. They kept their idols. From the time of Ezekiel all the way back to their coming out of Egypt. Moses. And they still got these idols hidden in the closet. They still worship in idolatry. Look at verse 13 of Ezekiel 20. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, and they rejected my ordinances, by which if a man observed them, he will live in a happy way, is what is being said here. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them in the wilderness to, annihilate them. And we've already studied how an entire generation scrolled across the wilderness journey of 40 years, dying, and new ones came up. And Caleb, Joshua were the only two out of that old group that were still there leading on. All right, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 21. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, nor were they careful to observe my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live. They profaned my Sabbath, so I resolved to pour out my wrath on them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. So, you either got your choice. Get with the plan of God, be blessed of Him. Rebel against the plan of God, and be cursed by Him as to divine discipline as far as your life is concerned for not listening. And of course, we could talk about Daniel. All through Daniel, we have different passages. But let's just look at Daniel 9. Daniel 9. Daniel 9, we're only going to look at two minor prophets here. Daniel 9, verse 5. First of all, I want you to know what kind of man Daniel is. Look at verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from Thy commandment and ordinances. Daniel knows why he's there. Daniel knows why he's in Babylon. He knows why he was taken out. He knows why Israel is suffering. Because they have rebelled. Every now and then I get an email. God bless America. I respond, why should he? Why should God bless America? Look what we've done to him. Look what we've done with his word. Look what we've done to the establishment of the founding principles of this nation. We've shunned them all. Why should he bless? I look for cursing, not blessing. And then look at verse 9. Daniel 9, verse 9. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him. I have nothing but forgiveness, not love, not blessing, but only forgiveness. One more minor prophet, Hosea. Hosea, a couple pages over, 13. Hosea 13, 16. I hope you know why we call them major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and call these minor prophets, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, so forth, back up. Not because of the content, but because of the length of their message. Their message was not very long compared to Isaiah and Jeremiah. That's the only reason they're called minor prophets. Jeremiah 13, verse 6. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. So, God blesses. We get used to that. We like that. That's what's happened to America. And we've become fat in it. And we don't need Him any longer. So, rebellion is in the makeup of fallen man. It's in our makeup. It's in the inherited sin nature. God did not make us this way. We're not rebellious because that's the way God made us. We're rebellious because it's part of our inherited sin nature, inherited from Adam in our physical birth. We rebel against His design. We rebel against God, His ways. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God did not make us that way. That's part of our nature in Adam. Okay, one more. Jude. If you can find Revelation, you can find Jude. It's one page before the book of Revelation. One chapter. Chapter one. Jude, chapter one. I love the book of Jude for a multitude of reasons, but most of all, I just like the man. Now, I sat down because I wanted to write about how great a salvation we have. But God said, no, I want you to write about this. And so we have the book of Job, of Jude, or the story of Jude here, the writings of Jude. And if you're at all, you know, a pastor, you go through this. I think this is what I'm going to do. God said, no, that's not what I want you to do. That's not what I want you to say. That's not what I want. And you go, oh, that's good stuff. That's not what I want. It's true, but it's not what I want. So you scrap it and you go to what God wants. Jude chapter 1, verse 11. Woe to them. Now, anytime you have the word woe, you go, whoa, this is trouble. Judgment's coming. It's an introduction to judgment. For they have gone the way of Cain. Okay, what's the way of Cain? You got Adam and Eve, and they have two children, two sons, many others, but at least two sons of issue, Cain and Abel. And the way of Cain began with his rebellion against the only way to come to God through the promised Messiah. But what Cain wanted to do, he wanted to bring God his best. Look what I do for you. That's not what I want. I want you to respond to what I do for you. See, that's the way man is. Look what I've done for you, God. So every legalist, that's their deal. This is what I give to God, what I do for him. Look how much I love him. I don't do this, I don't do that, and I don't go with the girls that do it, and all these kind of rules. See? This is what I do for God. God's not interested in that. God wants you to know what he's done for you. And on that basis, we come to him. And Abel came to God on the basis of the work of the coming Messiah by offering sacrifice. Cain bought the labor of his hands. I'm sure it was good. I'm sure the fruits and vegetables that he offered God were great. But who likes vegetables? No. But so he brought these things to God. They were the work of his hand. That isn't what God wanted. So what happened? God responds to Abel's offering, rejects Cain. What does that cause? That causes anger and jealousy. He is now jealous of his brother, Abel. And what did that jealousy lead to? Murder. The way of Cain began with rejecting what God set up and ended up with murder. All right, continuing verse 11. And for pay, they have rushed headlong to the era of Balaam. Well, here's some more of the Old Testament we've got to know. Balaam, here is the love of money. And people, Timothy writes, or Paul writes to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all forms of evil. And that's what they, money. Many, I think there are a lot of pastors who, a lot we know, are in the big show, big money, all that. I would like to think that they're saved. And I would like to think that they have the gift to pastor teacher. But they realize they could make money. Many, many, many times for many years, John Henson and I said, you know, we're doing this wrong. We should be doing this. We should be doing that. And maybe we'd get more money and all this type of thing. But it's if you love money, it controls what you do. I've got to have money. I can get money if I do this. So that's the way I'm going to go. If I do study and just teach the Bible, I'm not going to get a lot of money. So I'm not going to do that. So love of money directs and controls how we live our life. And then it says, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. All right, here's another one from the Old Testament. You need to remember the rebellion of Korah. He, along with two others, rebelled against the authority of Moses. And just as women rebel against the authority their husbands given by God, Korah was jealous that the family of his cousin, Aaron, was appointed to priesthood, and he became so jealous and angry that he rebelled against the authority of Moses. And what happened? The earth opened up, and there went Korah and his two cohorts. The sons of Korah lived on and served the Lord. They did not join their father. Now, by the way, all of this happened in Jericho. The present day was Jericho. And it's interesting to me, the UN has declared Israel has no historical ties to Israel. My goodness, what do you want? This is in 1440 B.C. Muhammad came along in 570 A.D. So some 2,000 years before, Israel's building history in the land of Israel. But they don't have any right to that land. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 11:10, therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. That brings us now to verse 11, and that's a good place for us to begin next Sunday morning in verse 11. So we'll begin in verse 11 next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we all rebel against you. That tiny moment when we want things our way and don't want to do it by faith, just leave it to you. But we pray, Father, that your Spirit will so convict us immediately that we realize it's not what I want to be. I don't want to be here. I want to be where God wants me to be. I pray, Father, that your Spirit could take the things we've seen this morning, let them use to brace us, cause us to attention when we don't want to just trust you, when we don't want to listen to your word. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.